Good evening, everybody. That's okay. Good evening, everybody. That's lovely to hear. It's great to be with you and great to be back. And my name is Rob. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors here in this church and the staff team. And it's a real privilege to be back, to be doing ministry. We've been away for a few weeks, as some of you know. We took a holiday. It was just a real restful time. My wife's about to give birth in a couple of weeks. And so we weren't going to hike. We were just going to keep it easy. We basically went on a bit of a road trip around Victoria. Thank you for those who prayed for us. It was a deeply refreshing time. And reminded me of another holiday we took a couple of years ago. This was just when it was Camille and me. I just realized, well, only one other guy I can say that in this congregation is type right there. There was Camille and me, and we had a holiday in Bali. And a bit of marriage advice. Marriage without kids is a long date. That's what I heard it described as. It's a long date. You can keep doing all the wonderful things you did when you were dating, but then the kid comes along and it's an extraordinary amount of sacrifice and selflessness. And that's what we found anyway in this holiday. It was just amazing. Like, it was so wonderful to spend time with and to enjoy. But you really can't sleep in until 11 a.m. when you have a child who wants to be up and about. Anyway. We were without child in 2009. We were in Bali. And we had this beautiful hotel on the beach. And we took long walks along the beach at night time. It was very romantic. And we took a walk one day, and we kind of kept noticing these really lovely hotels. Lovelier than ours, in fact. We kept walking, and we noticed they kind of got lovelier as you got further and further up the beach. And we thought, you know, what would happen if we just pretended to be guests at a hotel here? What would happen? What would the rest of it? I'm not talking about swimming in their pools, eating their food, you know, staying in their rooms or anything. So, but what if we went up to the foyer and these places, you know, this one place in particular had a massive lobby with like a bar and comfy couches and free food, and it was like, what if we just kind of sat in there and took our seats and thought, you know, we were kind of guests and using their facility. So we did. Not many people know this story, by the way, so you know, keep it under your hats. Then we sat down, and the waiter came to us, very kind, very gracious, treated us like we were guests, and you know, we got some drinks. We went to pay, and we didn't do what some of you are thinking that we did, and got the bill and kind of went, oh yes, we're from room 603, yes, put it on our tab. We paid in cash, we left. And it's so true. I realized those staff, they just gave us the benefit of the doubt completely. They were so gracious, so welcoming, so loving. And I realized something. Though we didn't deserve it, we got treated with more benefit of the doubt, more kindness, more acceptance than Jesus treated this woman desperate for her daughter to be healed. This woman gets called a Gentile dog by Jesus. He tells her it's not right to give her what's meant for others. Does that shock you? Does that surprise you? Does it incense you? I mean, what happened to the loving, compassionate, merciful, kind Jesus? However, that's not where the story ends. The great thing about the Bible is it's clear. What I mean by that is when we open it and read it, we can understand it. That's the great thing about God, the way that he works the Bible. When we actually sit down and read it and understand the meaning of it, we get it. And what we get when we read this story is that even the shocking bits tell us this is a story of inclusion, not exclusion. This is a story of grace, not rules. This is a story of love, not condemnation. We actually learn that this is our story. This is your story. This is my story. Before we get to it, I need to set a couple of themes in place. If we don't get these themes in place, then the scandal of what's going on won't make sense. So two themes, race and land. So stick with me as we look at race and land, and that will set us up to look at the actual story. When it comes to race, we need to go back a few thousand years to a man called Abraham, whom God chose to make a great nation out of. He chose him to bless the nations, and that all nations will be blessed through you. That was his promise, God's promise to him. So the descendants of Abraham, and then their descendants, and then their descendants, and then their descendants, became known as Israelites. Israel, the Jews, all the same people. And the point of being a Jew was that you worship God exclusively. This made them extraordinarily different to everyone else. And the second point of being a Jew, if I can summarize it really, really quickly, is that you were to live in God's land. All of this made Jews really stand out. In fact, so much so that there were Jews, and then there were non-Jews, or Gentiles, as we heard already from Jeanette. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. It was simple as that. There was no middle ground. The problems arose, of course, when a Jew and a Gentile looked exactly the same. You can read the history of God's people, and when that happened, really problematic. But the Gentiles, you see, they had no hereditary, no ancestral, no family connection with God. They couldn't point to it and say, hey, my dad knew God, so therefore I can know God too. You know, quite the opposite. Gentiles were often the people who persecuted God's people, rejected God, slaughtered. So that's a big kind of first theme here, race, Jew, Gentile. The second big theme is land. And by Jesus' time, there were certain segments of the ancient Near East where Jews and Gentiles would live and wouldn't mix. It was a big deal. That was really important. So much so that if you were a Jew heading into Gentile territory, you would be considered unclean to pass through those lands and that territory. It was like touching a dead body, eating pork, doing something that was considered to defile you. That was what it was like for a Jew to walk through a Gentile land. Great meaning in that sense was attached to where you come from. You know, we can take planes to Bali these days. We can get in a car and drive, and you can move from one side of the world to another. It doesn't really mean anything anymore. But back then, where you came from mattered deeply. So race, land. Two kind of overarching themes. Let's head into the story, verse 24 of chapter 7. Please stick with me as we go through this. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Let's just hold it there. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Do we know something about land that may indicate this is a bigger deal than just going from point A to point B? It is a big deal. It was sinful. For a Jew, essentially sinful, for a Jew to walk into Gentile territory. And now Jesus is deliberately detouring to go to Gentile territory. It's not the first surprise. Here's another. He wants his presence to remain a secret, probably because he's wanting to avoid the Jews and the leaders trying to kill him. Also probably because he wants a rest. He's been interrupted so far because of all the swarms of people wanting to be healed. But he can't keep his presence a secret. There's this woman. She's on a mission to grab Jesus' attention. Did you hear it in verse 25? As soon as she hears Jesus is in town, you get this feeling like she drops everything and rushes to find him. And we can understand that, can't we? When this is a woman, a mother, who's grief-stricken at the suffering of her daughter, possessed by an evil spirit or a demon. We don't know how that looked, what that looked like. We know that later in Mark there's a boy who's possessed by a demon, and his symptoms are described as, in verse 17 of chapter 9, his father to Jesus says, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." So we get it, don't we? Why she would be so desperate to see that pain end. It's scandalous though, for a woman, from Syria, Phoenicia, to come to speak to Jesus? I mean, it was scandalous for a woman to approach Jesus, a male leader at all. You know, there was a prayer that Jews sometimes prayed. It definitely wasn't God's kind of prayer, but these men would say, "Thank you, God, that you made me man, not a woman." Wouldn't you go down so well today? Try doing that on Q&A Monday nights. Try putting that out there. Thank you, God, that I've not been made a woman. That's how women were seen often, inferior. So the fact that then she's a woman approaching a male leader, but then she's also from Syria, Phoenicia, which means she's from a Gentile land. And Jesus is a Jew. Scandalous, but we get her desperation. Which maybe makes Jesus' response even more astounding. Maybe for you, astoundingly harsh. Verse 27. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now, I could sanitize this for you. I could make it sound like this, that this is what Jesus is saying. My focus is on the Jews right now. And it's not right for me to feed Gentiles what's intended for Jews. There are children, and they're the Jews. They've always been God's children. But dogs, Gentiles, it's not right for me to do things in that order. And that kind of summary would be the truth. Problem is, it wouldn't be the whole truth. Because Jesus calls Israel, Jews, children. And he calls Gentiles dogs. And by extension, this woman, a dog. Whichever way you cut it, there's nothing nice about being called a dog. I mean, there's nothing that a husband would never do that to a wife. You know, "Woof, woof, come here, little one. Come here, little dog." It's laughable and very offensive. So why are these words on the lips of Jesus? The most loving, gentle, compassionate, caring man who ever lived. Here's one reason, I think, why, and I think this comes from the text. Children belong in a family. But animals, they don't. Dogs don't deserve the same place as the children. Likewise, Jesus is saying to this woman, "You're a Gentile, and you have no rights to exercise, no entitlements to claim, no history to appeal to. Do you realize that? So before you say another word, do you really know how undeserving you are? Do you really believe I could welcome you? Do you really have the faith that I could heal your daughter, even though it doesn't make sense?" It's shocking words. Here's something even more shocking, how the story ends. Verse 28. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." To all of Jesus' questions, this woman says, "Yes, yes, I am a dog. Yes, I know I have no rights to exercise, no history to appeal to, no entitlements to claim. Yes, I know how undeserving I am. Yes, I believe you can welcome me. Yes, I have faith that you can heal my daughter, even though it makes no sense." And it's this humble faith that Jesus sees and rewards. It's this humble faith Jesus sees and rewards. Please do not think that she's getting credit for a witty comeback. Please do not think that he's got a riddle and that she's just solved it and he goes, "Oh, you got the prize. You walk away today with a real daughter." It's not what's going on. There's nothing smart about her reply. There's nothing plucky about it. She's simply seeing herself for who she is. Needy. Desperate. And she's seeing Jesus for who he is. that there are crumbs left over for Gentile dogs. In other words, that there is a way for non-Jews to have a relationship with God. There is a way for non-Jews to have everything that belongs to Jews. And it's only possible through this man Jesus, this category-defying, precedent-smashing Jesus. It's a great faith. Her great faith extends to going home and finding her daughter lying on the bed, demon gone. I mean, that takes enormous faith to actually believe, not to just negotiate with Jesus and say, hey, you know, you could say a healing word here. I haven't heard you say your daughter is healed yet. I haven't heard you say, yep, you can go, it's all sweet, she is now fine. Yep, can you please come with me and put your hands on her? Because then I'll really know that she'll be healed. She goes. And she finds her daughter healed. That's faith. And it's kind of amazing to miss the miracle in all of this, that Jesus kind of heals without a word, by long distance. And she's healed. This girl is healed because Jesus is who her mother says he is. She calls him Lord. In other words, you are the ruler, the master, the authority over sickness and death. There certainly are crumbs left over for Gentile dogs. But are they just crumbs? Is it just like a bit of God? Is there just a single crumb falling from the table for this one woman, and that's where it ends? Is this just an isolated case of a morsel being cast, a little bit of skellig of blessing being given to one woman? You may think so if we didn't have the rest of the story. We have the rest of the story. We've got two stories, actually. We heard one read, we won't read another, but basically you heard a guy who couldn't speak and who was deaf is healed. Jesus goes on a detour up through Tyre and Sidon, the Sea of Galilee, down to the Decapolis. This was like going from Sydney to Brisbane via Melbourne. Why would you do it unless you really have to? Why would you do it unless there was a deeper reason? Jesus knows what he's doing. And he's taking a deliberate detour of grace to go to yet another Gentile town and say, I bring God's blessing through this healing. And you know this extraordinary thing he does? I think it's beautiful imagery. This crumb has fallen to a single Gentile woman, but then days later, Jesus is with a crowd, 4,000. Isn't it 5,000? No, that was another time. That was 5,000 Jews. With 5,000 to 10,000 hangers on, women and kids, who don't get mentioned in the story. He fed them. But here's 4,000 Gentiles and some hangers on. And he feeds them. Again, same equation, few loaves, fish. Gives them a lavish feast. Don't you love that beautiful imagery? This isn't just about one little crumb going to one little isolated woman. This is about a lavish feast for Gentiles. To know God. To be welcomed in. If you didn't know, today Anglican churches around Australia are holding an event called Back to Church Sunday. Really, the idea is it's an invitation for one person to invite one person. Maybe you've been brought along tonight because of that. Maybe you haven't and you've just come along anyway. Maybe you've been in church a long time. Maybe this is maybe your first time or whether it's your 50th. Whether you've been offended so far by what I've said, and I've got at least a minute left to offend more people if, you know, if there are people I haven't. I'm just kind of kidding there. It's okay. If you've just been intrigued a little, I just invite all of us back to that hotel in Bali. Sipping on cocktails and drinking eating some tree snacks. In that hotel foyer, it's not too different to being an ordinary person in the presence of an extraordinary God. You don't deserve to be there. You can't appeal to any rights, any entitlements. The truth is, even though you want to be looked on favorably, even though you want to be treated as a hotel guest, you're a dog. I'm a dog. It's like we've not only sneaked into that hotel, we're not just imposters. We're outright rebels. We've kicked over the furniture. We've insulted the manager. We've drunk all the wine. And we've signed the bill with another person's room number. In short, we've rejected God. And we don't deserve a thing from Him, other than to be outside, other than to be cast out, other than to be a Gentile dog. It's shocking. Do you know what's even more shocking? Jesus welcomes the unfit. He welcomes the honest. He loves and accepts the undeserving. If you've never heard really the gospel, that is it. That though we do not deserve God's love, He gives it to us through Jesus. I would so ache in my heart that people tonight leave like this Gentile woman left, seeing herself for who she is, seeing Jesus for who He is, and then running away to find deep joy, to see Jesus is true to His word. If you've never seen yourself that way, but now you're sure you are, if you have been a Christian for a while, but you want to remind yourself of this truth, that God accepts the undeserving, or whether you just want to just be silent, I want to pray and close this time to come before this God and respond to the gospel, the good news. Let me try and explain it a bit more. This is actually a chance to become a Christian if you've never become a Christian before. All it is saying how deeply needy you are and how deeply loving God is. And if you're already a Christian, this is a chance to just remind yourself of what's true. If you're somewhere in between, so to speak, you can just be quiet and reflect. So let's pray. I invite you to pray with me silently. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You make it possible to know God. We admit that we are undeserving of Your love. We've rebelled against You. We are rightly on the outside without Your love. We don't belong in Your family. And yet, You welcome us in. Your death and resurrection showed us what love is. Love, though it's undeserved. We are sorry. And we admit we need Your help. We thank You that You accept unfit, undeserving people into Your family to be children. I accept that now and ask You to please help me change now that I know what it's like to feel the joy that that woman felt, help me live out that joy each day. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.